You could open up your Bibles to Acts. We'll get there in a short while. But I'll ask the question right now. And I want you just need to be honest with yourself. You sitting there by yourself. When is the last time? When is the last time you came under real conviction from God for your sins? When did the Holy Spirit come to you and show you your many sins, your gross sins? I hope and pray tonight that the Spirit of God would bring conviction to all of us. You should have in front of you your Bible. You should have a notebook, something to take notes with, and you have our study notes in front of you as well. But let's start with our lie. So pull out from your guides to worship, pull out your lie sheet. As we've been continuing to look at the lies, we are growing up in a time of church history where there is a lot of false teachings out there. And people are accepting those false teachings and they feel comfortable in believing their lies, the lies that are out there. And so we make sure that we don't want to do this. I take God, you hear me every week saying I take God serious at His Word. God says, if you don't love my Word, if you don't love my Word, if you're not taking my Word serious, then I will send a lie. And I will cause you to believe that lie. And you can be comfortable in your opinions and in your traditions and your ideas, but you will perish. God is serious when it comes to His Word. But in our religious times that we live in, we don't take God serious at His Word. For the past several weeks, we've been taking a look at this one lie. The lie is that there are many people who believe that there is no eternal, absolute standard of righteousness. Again, I said that we live in perilous times. We live in dangerous times. We're warned in 2 Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will come unless the falling away comes. And we are living in those days where people are walking away from God. I didn't say walking away from Christianity. Walking away from God. The Word of God says, well, let me put it up there, falling. But what I'm experiencing, people are deliberately just walking away. They want a religion where they decide what is sin. They want a religion that they decide what is righteous and what is not righteous. They want to be able to decide what they think God requires, not what God requires. And so when they hear the truth, they seem to walk away. But again, we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and we are currently living in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Can we help you? English. Let's start then. The Spirit expressly says that the latter times some will depart from. Look at the next word. Look at the next word. The faith. There is only one faith. There is only one set of truths according to God. And many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And again, Paul warns us and he says, know this, that in the last days, and again, according to the Bible, we are now living in the last days, perilous times will come. Look what it says. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And Paul was describing the church of the end times. This is what's happening in churches today. Many, and I'll say many, actually believe and live their lives that there is no eternal and absolute standard of righteousness. We put this verse up for the past two Sundays. This is what the Word of God says. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone, not some, everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Notice what God did not say. God did not say everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is born again. He said everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. And what righteousness is that? That righteousness is the righteousness of God that He clearly gives in the Word of God. Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." I asked the question the past 2 weeks, what righteousness are they hungering for? And again, it is the righteousness of God. Many today are not pursuing righteousness. As we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, as Paul tells, as part of the Word of God to young Timothy, to flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness. Very few today are pursuing holiness. And without the pursuit of holiness, you will not see God. But Jesus Christ died for me, and that's what I'm putting my trust in. The Bible says, unless you are pursuing holiness, you will not see God. You could have a testimony. You could have a personal testimony. You can say that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You can say that He is your Lord. But if you're not living and pursuing and practicing righteousness, then you're not going to see God. I asked the question for the past 2 weeks. Can two people with different standards of righteousness both be born again? And the Bible is clear, that's impossible. Because everyone who practices righteousness, the righteousness of God, they are born again. You can't have two standards of righteousness. And so when we talk like this, a lot of people get a misunderstanding when we begin to talk about commandments and talks about law. We grew up in a church culture where we were told that the gospel and the law have nothing to do with each other. Grace and the law do not mix together. And that was a lie. The gospel has everything to do with grace. And the gospel has everything to do with the law of God. What God has joined together, and He has joined together law, grace, love, mercy, justice. What God has joined together, man dare not separate. So what law are we talking about? Well, first of all, we have to ask the question, why did God give the law? God gave the law to His creatures. He wrote His law on the heart of Adam. That law is to show His creatures the Creator's demands of how His creatures are supposed to live. That law reflects His character as a holy God. But God is also giving us the law so that we can know and have the knowledge of our sins. If we're not studying the law, we don't know what sin is. Sin becomes what I think sin is. Well, then, if sin is what I think sin is, well, then I'm a pretty good person. The knowledge has been, the law was given to us as a mirror to show us clearly our many, many, many gross sins against our Creator. But God has also given us that law to lead us to Christ. When God's law, with its holiness, with its justice, declares our penalty being dying for each and every one of our sins, God has given us the law to show us that, so that we will go to Christ, seek help from Christ to free us from the penalty of God's good and holy and just and right law. And that is where most Christians today stop in their study of God's Word. But the Word of God goes on. God gave us the law to show how we are to live in today's world as the children of God. God is clear. If a man says, "I know God," and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. This is how I know that I know him, is that I keep his commandments. I keep his law. And so, yes, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to free us from our sins. He came to save us from our lawlessness. He came to save us from the penalty of the sin, but he did not throw the law of God out the window. It is still applying to us today. There's three responses that most people have. The first response is people just ignore. Just ignore the commandments. Just ignore the law of God. And in so doing, despise God himself. Then there's another group, half-hearted. These are those who give excuses for their disobedience. "Yeah, I know, I hear you, Pastor, and I know that that's what God says, and I know that's the commandment. But, you know, I've got other things to do, and my situation really is, I can't really keep God's law." And so they refuse it, to obey. These people are no different from number one. They too shall perish. And then there's a third group. And this group is a group who loves God's law. Both Old Testament and New Testament, it says the disciples of the Old Testament, disciples of the New Testament, they love God's commandment and they strive to keep the law out of love for the one who crucified his own son so that they may be his children. But what law are we talking about? There are three general laws or titles in the New Testament. There is the law of God. The law of God expresses his commandments to all men everywhere. They are, the law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. I said summarized. Summarized in the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments. Not nine. Ten commandments. So God wrote this law on each person's heart. That's why the Gentiles will be held accountable, because this law is written on their hearts. And then we have the law of Moses. The law of Moses is God's law, the moral law. It is his judicial laws and his ceremonial laws that he gave to Israel. Listen to me carefully. God spoke. When I say God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, spoke the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. In full agreement with each other, they spoke the Ten Commandments of God. People immediately broke them, and so they were broken. And so, listen, God wrote those Ten Commandments with His finger. He did not speak to the people or write to the people the judicial laws or the ceremonial laws. He gave them to Moses, and Moses gave them to the nation of Israel. The law of God still stands today because it is God's law. And then we have the law of Christ in the New Testament. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is the law of God in the hands of a mediator. The law has not changed. God's law has not changed. The law of Christ and the law of God are identical and therefore still binding on us. As creatures, we are bound to the law of God because we are creatures, as all other creatures are. As the redeemed of Christ, we are bound to the law of God and the law of Christ. So God has made it clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament that this God has an eternal and absolute standard of righteousness. And that's what He expects His people to live by. God still demands that all men everywhere fear Him and keep His commandments. That's what God demands. That's the whole duty of man, to keep His commandments. 10 commandments, not 9 commandments. Let's open up our Bibles. I hope that you're already there. Let's go to Acts chapter 17. Let's go to Athens. Acts chapter 17. As you're opening up your Bibles to Acts, ask yourself, not as a religious person, just be honest with yourself. Just be completely honest with yourself. Do you believe that the book in front of you is the Word of God? Do you believe that these are the very words of God? Here's the next question. Does your life reflect your belief? Does your life show that you believe that the Bible is in fact the Word of God? Let's go to Athens. Verse number 16 of Acts chapter 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. I've read that I don't know how many times. I have preached it. And every time I teach it, every time I read it, every time I look at it, I ask, am I provoked in my spirit when I see the lawlessness in the world that we live in? Or has my heart grown hard? Paul was provoked in his spirit when he saw idols. You know what we do now? We put them in museums, and then we pay money to go look at them. We're not provoked by them. Paul was provoked. Verse number 17. And therefore he reasoned, we circle the word reasoned, in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He wanted to talk about his God wherever he was, and he would reason from Scripture. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus. He preached. He carousoed. Carousoed. He preached in a manner with authority to these philosophers. He preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time. And I want you to think about that. Spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I don't know what your Bible says. In some translations it would say, I see that you are very superstitious. And there is absolutely no difference between superstition and religion. Both are equal and the same. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. If you study biblical archaeology, you will learn that there was not one altar to an unknown God in Athens. Almost on every corner there was another altar to an unknown God. Because the Greeks believed in many, many, many gods, they didn't want to offend any god, so they built up altars to an unknown God. And therefore, watch carefully, look at the words, look how Paul encounters these philosophers. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. God, who made the heavens, made the worlds and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with the hands of men as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one, we're going to underline verse 26, for he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We're going to take out our highlighters. We're going to take out our pencils and our pens. And we are going to underline, and we're going to highlight with as many colors as we possibly can, verse number 28. God speaks through Paul to these philosophers, and he says, for in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. As also some of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. Father God, take your sword and put it deep into our hearts open our eyes and give us ears to hear today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've started it out plenty of times for the Plenty Sundays already this year. And I've made the point at the business meeting on Friday. And I make it again today. Is now in 2026, it's our turn. You've heard me say that you are here in Sella by the will of God. You are alive today in 2026 because God has given you life. If God has given you life and if God has put you here in Sella, God has a purpose for you. Not just to go seeking out your own career, not making sure your family is taken care of. In order, God has put you here on purpose and you are to serve Him. God has purposely put you in this church, and therefore you have a responsibility in this church to serve God. We've been spending we've been taking a look at our goals. We want to grow in a relationship. We want to grow in a relationship with God than we ever had before. We want to consider everybody else more important than us. And that means I'm going to give my time to my brothers and sisters rather than giving it all to myself. We talked about walking in such a way. Well, first of all, to deny self means total surrender. That means giving up everything for the sake of Christ. That means esteeming others more important than yourself. It means laying down your life and your time for your brothers and sisters to deny self. We talked 2 weeks ago about having a walk step by step, a walk step by step that is pleasing in the sight of God. Last week we talked about that God requires. Old Testament and New Testament, God says, I require you to fear me. I require you to walk in all of my ways. I require you to love me. I require you to serve me with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And I require you to keep my commandments. Now you can sit there and say, I'm not going to do what God requires because Jesus Christ died for me. God requires you, whom He sent His Son to die for you, He requires you to fear Him, to walk in all of His ways, to love Him and to serve Him and to keep His commandments. Today we want to talk about being stewards of the time that God gives us. Stewards of the time that God gives us. Are you ready for the sword to come into your heart? Time is something that many, many people just take for granted. We get up in the morning, make ourselves breakfast, get dressed, and go off in our business. We think about a lot of things. We may even have our quiet time. We may even start it by praying or being in the Word of God. But we don't consider time. We speak about a God. We sang about a God, the uncreated one. We sang about the God who is the Ancient of Days and whose hands all time is. The Word of God makes it clear that God created all time. When we take a look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we find that through Jesus Christ, God created and made, look what it says. It says the worlds. Plural. Some of your translations would say universe. But most of the people in the 21st century would give the wrong meaning to the word. The Greek word is ions. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created all the ages. All of history. He created everything that would happen, all time. Not time to be lived out. Man lives out God's time, but that time has already been created by God. Genesis 1, verse number 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. This is the most important verse in the Bible. You get this verse wrong, you will get everything after that period, after that full stop, wrong. You'll get your understanding of God wrong. You'll get your understanding of grace wrong, God's love wrong. You'll get your understanding of sin wrong. You'll get your understanding of mercy wrong, and you'll get your understanding of the gospel wrong. God started His gospel message by saying, in the beginning, I created everything. I created all the ages. God, before He created the heavens and the earth, He knew what He was going to do. He knew everything that He would do before He said, let there be light. He is the Creator. He is the Creator. And as the Creator, He does whatever, whenever, however, wherever, with whatever He pleases. He always does what He pleases. No one and nothing can stop Him from doing as He pleases. God, never tries to do anything. God always does. God is not trying to save people. God saves people. He's God. He's the Creator. He controls the smallest of things in His universe, and He controls the greatest and the largest of things in His universe. A little bird cannot fall out of the sky unless it is the will of God for that little bird to fall out of the sky. And in Daniel chapter 2, we learn that God knew the empires of the world even before they existed. He controls the biggest and the littlest things. He controls all the nations. He is the sovereign God. He is the one who raises up nations. He is the one who makes nations great. And He is the one who guides nations. He controls the weather, the wind. Psalm 148, verse number 8. The wind fulfills His word. He is the one who gives peace. And He is the one who takes peace. He is the one who brings war. He is the one who moves armies, navies, and air forces. We spent a lot of time on the theology of war in Bible study just last week, and we'll probably finish that up this week. God is in control of the armies and the navies and the air forces. God is the one who controls plagues and pestilence. He is the one who brings drought and famine and disasters. He is the one who controls angels, demons, and Satan. He is the one who brings days of prosperity and days of adversity to us. He is in control of those days. Nothing at all happens by chance in God's world. God is the one who commands everything. God doesn't permit anything. He commands Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38 makes that clear. Again, God does not try to do anything. He does it. As the sovereign God of His creation, He gets to pick who His special people are. He is the one who has mercy on some and hardens others. He is the one when the birth of each person and the death of each person is already decided by God. We are brought into this world on the time schedule of God, and we are to die the time that God has already set in His decree. God is the one who decides when people are born again. Everything that happens in the world happens according to God's purposes and God's plan. We spent 5 weeks in Bible study here in Sella talking just about verse number 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Where it reads, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." The word season there in Hebrews is appointed, appointment. To everything there is an appointment. Jesus Christ understood this. We read about His life. We read about that hour, and 2 or 3 weeks ago we took a look at the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, and we saw that Jesus Christ, knowing that the hour had come, the pre-appointed time, He knew it was there. About 10 times in the Gospel of John we hear the hour related to Jesus Christ. And that hour is when He would go to the cross. But that cross was determined and written down in a scroll in heaven even before He stepped into this earth as the Messiah, the man Jesus Christ. The crucifixion was determined before the foundation of the world. And if the cross was predetermined before time began, what does that say about sin and God's plan? Here's your homework assignment. Remember what I think about homework assignments. The God of the Bible is who He says He is. So here's your homework assignment for this week. I want you, all week long, I want you to meditate. And I want you to meditate on this. God is Spirit. And grab hold of that fact. God is not like us. He doesn't have arms. He doesn't have legs. He doesn't have gray hair. He's not sitting on some cloud. He is Spirit, which means He is nothing like us. And the only way to understand Him is to be a student of His Word, not a student of your denomination, not a student of pastors and teachers, a student of His Word. And then you'll get to know this God who is Spirit. Inside your guides to worship, you have a chart for this year's feasts for 2026. And so in 2 weeks, we'll be celebrating the God's feast of the Passover. But as we always bring out, that word feast in Leviticus chapter 23 literally means appointed time. So all of God's feasts are God's ways of showing us and reminding us of His appointed times for each and every one of those things that He's going to work through Jesus Christ to accomplish for our salvation. Let's go to Athens. We'll go to Athens And again, as Paul walked among the streets, his spirit troubled him greatly. So your Bibles are open, verse number 16. Well, we go past verse number 16. We're already there. He's met the philosophers. The philosophers want to hear. Look carefully, please. Look carefully at how Paul begins to engage these atheist philosophers. He starts off by saying, "Therefore, the one whom you have worshipped without knowing him, I will proclaim to him." Verse number 24, he begins to speak. He says, "God, who made the heavens and the earth." He did not start with apologetics. He did not try to defend the existence of God before a bunch of philosophers who believed in multitude of God. He didn't say that. "Let me tell you, this God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator." Look what he says here. "He is the creator of the worlds. And because he is the creator of the worlds, he is Lord. He is Lord of his creation." That means he owns it. He rules it. He is the master of his creation, all of it. He tells them that this God does not dwell in buildings. He does not dwell in mosques. He does not dwell in temples. He does not dwell in churches. He does not dwell in cathedrals. He's spirit. "The God that I proclaim to you needs absolutely nothing. He is not dependent upon us." He did not need somebody out there so that he could show his love to somebody. He was completely satisfied in the triunity of himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they loved each other with a perfect satisfaction love. He chose to create beings. And he loves them. But he doesn't need them. He is the one that Paul says to these guys, he gives life and he takes life. The breath of every single creature is in his hands. He is the giver of all things. He is the one who gives and he is the one who takes. Now we're going to underline verse 26. Verse number 26 makes it clear to us that there are not multitude of races in the world today. There is only one race. Because through one man's blood, all of us came forth. This talk about race is something made up by man. Sinful men. This is why I love an international church. We can look at each other and we see no difference. Some of us have a bigger tan than the others. Others are just as white as can be, like ghosts. But it doesn't affect us because we realize that we are all from one blood. And we are all the creations of God Almighty. So only one race. Notice he says that God has already predetermined, pre-appointed times for the nations, for the empires. It's already been decided before they come to be. We can take that down to a personal level. You heard me how I started. God determines where you live. God determines what you will do today and what you will do tomorrow. If you need a verse, you just write down James chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And God will make it clear to you that whatever you do tomorrow, you do it because He commands you to do it. And He moves you to do that. God has already decided the dwelling places and the boundaries of all who are His creatures. And I've asked you to meditate again, now on the idea that you are here because God has put you here. And then I told you to take out as many highlighters that you have. Take out your pencil, take out your pen, circle, highlight, and underline verse number 28. Paul says to these atheist philosophers that in him, all of us, believers and unbelievers, in him, we live. He gives life. In order for me to live, I can't give life to myself. Something outside of me has to give me life. So Jesus Christ taught us that as the Father has life in himself, so he has also granted the Son to have life in himself. And so from God we get life, and in him we live. And our lives are sustained by him continually giving us life. But also in him we move. We move. Newton's law, first law of motions states this, and I have it on your paper there, that an object in motion tends to remain in motion, and an object at rest tends to remain at rest. If anything is going to move, it needs to be pushed. It needs to be moved. Paul is telling us that in him we move, as well as every single other creature. Just one example. I could give you a list of examples, but in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 15, God says through Jeremiah, I will bring a nation against you. I will move an entire nation against you. God moves. And for me, just to take a step into tomorrow requires an act of God. In him we live, and in him we move, and in him we have being. I can't cause myself to be. But there is a God. There is a God who is. And from his isness, I receive being. And that God's name is Yahweh. God is the one who identified himself, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am. It's not I was, I am. All being is in me. There is no beginning and there is no end. I am the one who causes people to be. And so, in God, the Creator, we all live, we move, and we have our beings. All of our days have been written down. When Ricky was reading from Psalm 139, he made it clear that there is a book in heaven that has all of my days written down. They are already written down. And they will be lived out because those days are formed by God, and he has a plan and he has a purpose for each of those days for us. The title of today's sermon is that our time is not our time. If you have a hard time believing that, I'll give you some examples. Jesus Christ. Before Jesus Christ stepped onto this planet, there was a scroll in heaven that would already say what he was going to do, what God was going to use the man Jesus to accomplish. Before Jeremiah was in the womb of his mother, God said, I decided that you will not be a priest, but you will be a prophet. Listen, a prophet not to Jerusalem, but a prophet to all nations. God decided. Cyrus the great king of the Persian Empire, 100 years before he was born, God decided what he would do. And then there was a king called King Josiah. There was a prophet who had, there was no name for him. It was just a prophet of God. He comes up to King Jeroboam and says, there is coming to Jerusalem. There is a king coming. His name is Josiah. And he will do this or that. 300 years before King Josiah was born. The Bible tells us that our destiny is in God's hand, not our hands. Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In him we live and move and have our being. And so if this is true about this God that he has revealed himself to us about, then teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Instead of looking around the world and living according to the ways of the world and according to the teachings of men, let us go to the God who holds our lives in his hands. Lord, make me know the end, my end. And what is the measure of my days so that I may know how frail I am? Teach us to number our days. Our days are measured in seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. And all, each one of those is a gift from God. And therefore, we need to be stewards of that gift. It is He who gives and takes away as He pleases. It is a high crime and sin against God to waste His time. He gives us time. We're told in the New Testament that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours. And you live in your body in time. So use that body and that spirit in the time that God has given you to glorify God. We bear not boast about tomorrow. We don't know if God is going to give us tomorrow. Again, 2,200 Germans will die in the next 24 hours. Almost 11,000 Americans will die in the next 24 hours. Many of them were counting on tomorrow. God has given us time today. And we need to use that time as good stewards in glorifying Him. Because the days are evil. In the world that we live in, there are plenty of distractions. iPads, smartphones, social media. But we have to hear the warning from Jesus Christ again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who are busy doing the will of God in heaven. And you're busy doing the will of God in time. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of God. You can't be a doer of God's will unless you understand what God's will is. And you cannot understand what God's will is if the Word of God is not really important to you. The sins of time. Misusing time. Misusing God's time. If you hear nothing that I've already said, and if you're not going to listen to anything else I say after this, please, please, listen to me now. Many today fit God into their schedules. But God will not have it that way. God demands that you fit your schedule into His time, His schedule. That's why we're so free. I won't be here next Sunday because I've got other things to do. Or I'm really, really busy, and so I can't do this and I can't do that, that I know that the Word of God says. God, I'm too busy to do your will. God will not have it that way. Wasting God's time, procrastination, laziness, complacency, delayed obedience, and not watching for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll mention this. Being good stewards of other people's time. We come to church. We have just elected 4 elders. Those elders have many responsibilities, and one of the main responsibilities is to prepare a worship service for the congregation. And so that it will work. Most of people have no idea how much work it takes just to put on one worship service. And so they will work. They work on their sermons at least for 3 weeks before they bring the sermon to you. They're making sure that all the chairs and all the tables are put into place. They're setting up the computers and everything else, all for you, using their time. I'm challenging you. Be a steward of other people's time. If you're elders and you're servants of the church, work so that you could have a worship service to come to on Sunday. Don't say something like, "Well, let's not go to church today." What are you saying? I don't care what others put the work in. I don't care about the time that they put in to have a worship service for me. I've got something else more important to do. Showing up on time to appointments is another way to be a good steward of other people's time. We just take time for granted. And we need to confess our many, many sins. If we're going to talk about this sovereign Creator, if we're going to talk about this sovereign God, well, then we have to talk about sovereignty and responsibility. If a sovereign God already knows everything that is going to happen, if He moves and He causes and moves each and every nation, if He moves each and every of the 8 billion people on the earth, if He is full control of everything that happens, how is it possible that man can be held responsible or accountable? We go to the Word of God. The Word of God makes it clear that God is sovereign. Sovereignty is God's job. And God is going to be sovereign whether you like it or not. He is the sovereign Lord God. And He will do a very good job at doing His job. Responsibility is the creature's job. The creature is obligated to obey his Creator. In the word responsibility, we have the word response. Every creature is responding to respond to his Creator for who he is and who made him the way that he decided that you should be. God has his job. We have our job. God demands diligence from his creatures. He demands their best. He does not demand your leftovers. He doesn't demand that you fit him into your schedule. He demands that you fit your schedule into his schedule. Line up your schedule with his line. He is the one who says, work 6 days. Do all of your work 6 days, but you give me 1 day. You don't give me an hour. You don't give me 2 hours. You give me 1 day. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, is what Jesus Christ would say. He expects diligence in all of his creatures. He expects us to be busy doing his work and his will. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, be steadfast, be immovable. Look what it says next. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord is what we're supposed to be busy about. We need to realize the times that we're living in. I've tried to communicate this to you through the Lies series. I've been very serious in my sermons from the beginning of the month, beginning of the year. I will continue to be serious. The times that we are living in, the lies that we are accepting, is a time that we need to seriously look at ourselves and to see whether or not we are measuring up to our Creator's word and not to the teachings of men. All the way back in the Old Testament, when they were getting ready, well, when they were in tribes, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times that they were living in, and because they had the understanding of the times that they were living in, they understood what they had to do. Jesus Christ says it a little bit different, with stronger words. He says to the multitude, he doesn't say to the Pharisees and the scribes. He says to the multitude, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. He says, when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. You hypocrites. I wonder if he would say that to us. You hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that you do not discern the times that you're living in? We are to redeem the time. Redeem every second that God gives to us. Every second, every minute is a gift that God has given to us to use for his glory. Father God, you have challenged us. Time is yours, it's not ours. You give, you take away. You have demonstrated your power over your creation. Cause us to tremble. Open our eyes that we might see. And if we haven't been listening to the Spirit up until this point, give us ears to hear the Spirit speak to us even right now. Take us into 2026. And take us on a journey that we can't even imagine. But a journey that will take us to grow in a closer relationship with you. Turn us into a church that you want us to be. And not what we are today. And certainly I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is